We had a little problem with the camera last week, for those of you on webcast, and we're working on fixing that and in the process of looking to even upgrade the equipment. So for those of you, it's a very, very nice service. People who have not been able to attend have really appreciated that. We don't want you staying home just to watch it on webcast, but in the Church of God, we place very heavy emphasis on family. Primarily because of the God family and what God is doing with all of mankind and bringing people into his family. But even a lot of the things that we talk about, it's almost as if everybody in the congregation is husband and wife and 2.5 children. You know, the norm of what society might be as far as families. We talk about marriage. We talk about family. The reality is a large part of the congregation is not husband and wife and nuclear family. There are widows and widowers. There are divorced singles. There are young singles never married. There are young and old singles that had been married or never married. There are people who are married with non-member mates. Let's put them in another category. There are married people unable to have children. Puts you in another category. It's been kind of traditional that you grow up in the church and you have friends and you get together as couples and then one mate dies. And then the person that's left kind of feels like a fifth wheel because I don't have my mate. I'm not with my friends like I used to be. Oftentimes people in these groups feel cut off or second class or forgotten. Have you ever felt out of place in whatever your situation? Kind of like you don't belong like everybody else does. Not sure where you fit. Especially as we consider the upcoming Passover and Christ's sacrifice, I'd like to look at God's view of his family. You might think of it in terms of this is for all the lonely people. America, I know Mrs. Remy will remember that. Dale would have, but if you're an America fan, there's this song called "This Is for All the Lonely People," thinking that life has passed you by. This is for all the single people. You know, thinking you never have a mate or whatever. Today I want to tell two stories. Two stories in the Bible of two kind of unlikely people. A couple of marginal people that didn't quite fit into the mold of everybody else, or at least they thought. I want to talk about the prostitute and the eunuch. For those of you with children listening and you're not sure exactly what either one of those is, just ask your parents after church. Thank you. It's all right. No problem. Turn to Luke chapter 7. On other familiar stories, actually. But I want to have us think about these a little bit in relation to where we fit in the God family, whoever we are. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. So Luke 7:37 says, and then, so here was Christ, and he went over to this Pharisee's place. It was a nice meal. Sat down. This is going to be great. We'll have a banquet here, and we'll show Christ, you know, the fineries, and show him a good time. Well, verse 37, behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Do you think this might have been a little uncomfortable for anybody there? I mean, seriously, this woman is a prostitute. And Jesus is actually allowing her to touch him. Oh my. What a scandal. You talk about scandals. People like to throw dirt up on people in these elections and so forth. Now that one would have made a headline on Fox News. Verse 39, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, obviously can't be who he says he is, because he would know who and of what manner of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. She was an outsider. The Bible Exposition Commentary says this about this section of Scripture. It says it was customary in that day for outsiders, okay, you don't quite fit with the good people, the outsiders to hover around during banquets so they could watch the important people and hear the conversation. It's kind of like, oh, you know, you see people gather around the stars, right? You say, oh, if I can just get a look at them. And they show up at rallies and things so they can get a look at the president or the nominee or the movie star or whatever. Well, same thing there. And so these outsiders are looking in at this banquet. And this commentary goes on to say, since everything was open, they could even enter the banquet hall and speak to a guest. Wow. This explains how this woman had access to Jesus. In that day, women were not invited to banquets. Okay, so this is only for the guys. Okay, so women. Jewish rabbis did not speak to women in public. How'd you like to have that now? Come in the door, you couldn't get any hugs, okay? We just don't do that. You're women. Nor did they eat with them in public. This woman, or a woman of this type, would not be welcomed in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Her sins are not named, but we get the impression she was a woman of the streets with a bad reputation. So here's the lady in the presence of Jesus Christ, actually touching him and speaking to him, and he's speaking to her, and Simon was just beside himself with the scandal. Jesus did not consider her to be an outsider. Others did. Luke chapter 7, verse 47, after a little conversation there, he said, therefore I say to you, Luke 7:47, therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many. I mean, this wasn't a one-night stand thing that she had done that was a sin. This was a way of life that was a sin. And again, changing now. She came as she was and she left changed. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. In verse 48, he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow, that's had to have been pretty powerful. But a woman who came a prostitute and left a changed woman because she had faith and belief that Jesus was the Savior. The Pharisee said, I'm not sure about this guy if he's going to accept her. Now, it's possible that this was Mary. You go down, and there are commentaries that say it was, and there are commentaries that say it wasn't. But you go down to Luke chapter 8, verse 1, just following this story, And it says, now it came to pass after he went through every city and village preaching, bringing glad tidings in the kingdom of God, the 12 were with him, and so his party, his entourage going about preaching the gospel consisted of the 12 and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. Now, if this was the same woman or if it was not, yet another woman to the circumstance where she had 12 demons. And you allow her to hang around you? Do you not think that Mary Magdalene was an outcast and an outsider and different than the norm? Yeah, no question about it. Well, then she repented. Her sins were cast out. The demons were cast out. The sins were forgiven. And whether she was the same woman as the previous prostitute or not, we're not sure. But the fact is, Mary resisted. Demons were cast out and became a part of Jesus' family, the traveling family that went around preaching the gospel and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. Wow. She's no longer cut off. She's no longer different. She's no longer ostracized. Let's talk next about the eunuch. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. We'll talk about another outsider. And again, what is God's view of each of us as we come to Him? No matter what your circumstance, we see how God ends up viewing us. And reiterating again from the first split, you don't continue in the sin. You come with sin and you leave repenting. You come repenting. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a son of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here's a guy who is in a special category, a category that set him apart from other people, a eunuch. A few notes about eunuchs. A eunuch means somebody castrated. Again, children, ask your parents later. When someone is castrated, they end up with reduced sex drive. They did that at the time so that eunuchs could be around royalty, guarding them. When we were in Istanbul, we went through a harem, and they talked about all of the eunuchs that had the job of guarding the harem and watching the harem. Well, they were not in danger of violating the harem in that circumstance, but they could be around royalty without fear of the gene pool being polluted, if you will. Okay. From a couple of quotes, one from a book called Flawed Families in the Bible, it says eunuchs were despised and derided in the ancient world as effeminate, forever betrayed by their beardless faces and high-pitched voices, the effect of being made a eunuch. The ancient Greek satirist Lucian called eunuchs freaks. Josephus, the Jewish historian, called them monstrosities. So you can imagine if you were a eunuch, although he had a high position as treasurer in Candace's court, he was one of those freaks with monstrosities, derided, picked on, looked down upon, not accepted. He could never have a biological family, no wife, no children, no future, as some of us who plan for the future might be. Out of place, an outcast, different. Notice that he had traveled a long distance. In Acts chapter 8, verse 27 says, the last part says, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now, why did he come to Jerusalem to worship? He'd been reading the Bible. The Bible as he knew it back then. He had a scroll that he could read from. It shows that he was a wealthy individual, and whether he had borrowed it from Candace's library or whatever, a scroll, when you wrote out the Bible, it was very carefully and meticulously handwritten. I mean, now you can download it for free. You can buy it for a few bucks in this, but a scroll was an expensive thing to have and to own. Most people would go to the synagogue and hear the scrolls read. So he had been reading the Bible, looking through the scrolls, and thought, I need to go to Jerusalem because I see something in here that is the truth, and I want the truth, and I want to follow the things in the Bible. So he goes to Jerusalem for possibly a feast. What undoubtedly happened when he got there? Well, you look at some of those laws in the Old Testament, and chances are he had made the journey just to discover that he was banned from the temple. And I'm sure he had read Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. They didn't have it put in those books and verses and chapters like we do today, but Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says, he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. So used to being a cast out, in lieu of the fact he was castrated, he now comes to Jerusalem to worship, and he's not allowed in the temple. You're an outsider. You can't come in. And he could probably get a glimpse and look through an opening now and again to see inside as he stood outside. And now it's time to go back home. So he's on his way back to Ethiopia, once again having been rejected, despised, discriminated against, and set aside. Acts chapter 8, verse 27, the last part says, and he had come to worship, to Jerusalem to worship, and verse 28, and was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading in his scroll. What do you think he was reading about? Oh, you know, because it's written there, right? But what did it, was he just kind of, okay, I've got this roll of scrolls here, and I'm going to reach in and pick one out, and then I'm going to open it up and put my finger on something. You think that was happening, or do you think it was something else? What would have been on his mind? I've been despised, I've been rejected. I don't have a future. I don't have a family. Mr. Armstrong always used to say in publishing the Word of God, reach people where they are, right? You put something that's relevant to them. What was relevant to this man? That's what God does. He personalizes our calling. He reaches out to us where we are, and where was this eunuch? Now, Philip overheard him reading in Acts 8, verse 32. The place in Scripture that he read was this, and it was from Isaiah chapter 53. And this was the quote. He is led as a sheep to the slaughter. He's a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth, for his humiliation and his justice was taken away. And who will declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now, is this all he read? This is the only portion of the scroll that he had? Or was he kind of looking in context at something that applied to him? It doesn't say, and I really don't believe that was just all he read. And as Philip heard it, and he was reading it over and over or whatever, but again, he was probably going over Isaiah again. And now going back to read this part relevant to him as he pondered why he was despised, why he was set apart, why he was kept out of the temple. It's because he was a eunuch. And I'm sure that he was going back from the part that we now know as Isaiah chapter 56. So if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 56, and imagine yourself as this man, having just returned from Jerusalem, probably having been kept out of the temple. And he's saying, I remember reading somewhere in the scrolls, and so he finds this place in the scroll. In Isaiah 56 verse 4, he says, for this is what the Lord says. What is God's view of his family? This is just a man, wife, and 2.5 children. This is what the Lord says. I will bless those eunuchs who keep my Sabbath days holy, and who choose to do what pleases me and commit their lives to me. And I'm sure before his journey he had read this and said, hey, that's talking about me. And he talks about worshiping me at the temple, and I want to go there and I want to worship God and I want to obey him. I want to do what pleases him, so I'm going to go to Jerusalem to worship. And he probably got turned away again. So he's going back over this and thinking, verse 5, where God says, I will give them within the walls of my house a memorial and a name far greater than sons and daughters could give. Eunuchs could not have children, but when you become a part of my family, you become a part of the greater family of mankind. You become a part of the God family eventually. What an opportunity. For the name I give them is an everlasting one. It will never disappear. A future? So, wow, as a eunuch, I've got a future. If I give myself to God and if I obey and follow him, there are no walls. There are no barriers when we do that. Isaiah 56 verse 7, the last part, he says, my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Not standing on the outside looking in anymore when you commit your lives to God. Verse 8 says, For the sovereign Lord who brings back the outcasts of Israel says, I will bring others too besides my people Israel. You're no longer an outcast. You're a part of the family of God when he calls you into his family and makes you a part of that, no matter what your race, no matter what your status in life, no matter what your past. We become a part of his family. So absorbing this, he probably, and I'm just guessing here, yes, but I really imagine he's thinking this and he's, let me get the context here. And he wasn't really sure what it all meant and if it applied to him or it applied just to a few other people or what. And so he goes back to that part in Isaiah chapter 53 and he begins reading about another person who was derided, who was rejected, who was cast out of the Jewish presence and put down. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3, and he was familiar with this. New Living Translation says, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. I'm sure this eunuch was saying, yeah, I know the feeling. As the prostitute knew the feeling when the Pharisees looked the other way because of the type of woman she was. Of any of us who feel as though we're an outsider, but yet you're a complete insider when you give yourself to God. He was despised and we didn't care. Verse 7 says he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. And this is the part that he was absorbing here as Philip came up. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, unjustly condemned. And this is the New Living Translation, but it's interesting what it says. He was unjustly condemned and he was led away and no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. Another man that didn't have a wife, that didn't have physical children, that didn't live out the nuclear family life. And he's wondering, who is this man? What is it talking about? A guy like me, he must have been thinking. And then he reads on. Isaiah 54 verse 1. Sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Yeah. Break into loud and joyful song, Jerusalem, you have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband. Oh, I mean, there's a chance for having a family if you are a part of God's family? Yeah. Verse 2, enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, share no expense. Verse 3, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle in ruined cities. Tell me more. I want to hear about this. Does that mean me, or just what is he talking about? How can this be? Acts chapter 8, verse 34. The eunuch asked Philip, please tell me, who is this prophet talking about? Himself or somebody else? Can I have a part of this? In verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he taught repentance, and he taught receiving the Holy Spirit. He taught becoming a part of God's family. How exciting for that man. Believing, then the eunuch was baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. He became a part of the family of God. What an exciting thing for him that day, as it was for the prostitute. Whoever you are, whether you feel left out, whether you feel you fit or not, whether people are judging you as they did with Mary, whether your life seems to have dealt you a bad hand, whether you feel accepted by those who erringly feel superior to you, whether you have doubts about your future, whether you feel detached, whether you're widowed or divorced, or married without children. When you believe, when you obey God, when you repent and receive the Holy Spirit, God brings you into His family, and that family will be without end. And you are accepted by God when you follow through. Jesus stated in Mark 3, verse 35, anyone who does God's will is my brother and my sister and my mother. You're part of my family, no matter who you are. Let nothing discourage you or keep you from your God-given part in the family of God.